Saddest song ever. Yeah. Obviously, everybody has a dent in their heart this week over what happened in Texas. And much has been said about it. A lot of tears have been shed, certainly, and will continue to be. And harsh criticism has been given and dished out. And with all the commentary and talk that I've listened to, and it wasn't morning to night, but it was enough, I kept waiting to hear one thing. And it's sort of my thing, so maybe it was unfair. But real significant things that could comfort the hurting on some level. Across the board, everybody. I kept waiting. And I hope that they would do so tethered to truth. You know, if you're going to comfort somebody, you know, in the job of being a pastor, you try to do this the best you can to people that are hurting and harmed and in pain. And, you know, yeah, most things you have no words for. But something that we can count on, something we can put our hope in. For me, I kept waiting. And if somebody would have put a microphone in my mouth, which nobody would, but if they did, I know exactly what I'd say. I've said it before. And I'd say, listen, I want everybody to understand that each of those 19 children that got their life taken from them are in heaven right now and forevermore. I'd say that out loud as many times as I could. I mean, when you ask, how do you, there's no way to comprehend that. I mean, you can understand it, but not, it's beyond the pale. We all get that. We've lived it. They're in heaven now and forever. That doesn't fix anything, but those are words of comfort, and those are words that are true, that as a pastor I can stand on. And guaranteed by God, promised by Jesus. And that doesn't heal the brokenheartedness of the parents. You can't. You don't. Ever. But it does put hope in the middle of a hurt heart. And for some reason, whether it's just the media or the public or people assume that, I guess, but say it. And say it. I understand they can't talk. Many people don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. I get it. But that's my two cents, not that you needed it. But I appreciate you asking for it today. But today's theme, practical ideas on why many don't follow. And these are real practical. Understand that. I hope you don't expect a lot today. But there's a lot of reasons why people don't follow. Some of them are just their eyes are veiled for a number of reasons. And, you know, selfishness, all that stuff. But I'm going to try to give you some thoughts today that hopefully will be fresh and new to you. With this whole subject matter of making disciples that we started last week. An employee goes to see a supervisor, and he says, boss, he says, we're doing some heavy house cleaning at home tomorrow, and my wife needs me to help with the attic and the garage and moving and hauling some stuff away. And he looks at him, he says, sorry, but we're shorthanded. The boss says, I cannot give you the day off. Thanks, boss, says the employee. I knew I could count on you. I knew I could count on you. There were two factory workers, you may have heard of these folks, that are talking, and the woman says, I can make the boss give me the day off. And the man that was talking to her says, how are you going to do that? You know, they've known each other for a long time. The woman says, you just wait and see. She then hangs upside down from the ceiling. The boss comes in and says, what are you doing? The woman says, I'm a light bulb. The boss says, you've been working so much that you've gone crazy. I think you need to take the day off. The man starts to follow her. And the boss says, where are you going? The man says, I'm going home too. I can't work in the dark. Now that is really corny and really, really silly. I get it. But often people are just trying to get off and not work and not be serious. and live without pressure. I was telling my wife, I've heard of some folks that because they weren't afraid of COVID, they got it and they got a week off and they worked at home. There's a lot of tension in lives that we live for a multitude of reasons. And so imagine somebody, not a church-going guy or gal, and they're living their life and they're full of tension just like all of you, and somebody comes along. Mackenzie, you're in the room. Ah, welcome. Smitty, cool. So along comes life, and somebody says, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And they're thinking, oh boy, another event. Another thing to go to. You mean like once? No, all the time, every week. Let's go. And more to learn, more to do. That's just what I need. Life is interesting. It's fascinating when you think of it. And then most of us in this room, we've added Jesus to our life. We love him. We believe in him. We're headed to heaven because of him. We get that. But why are there empty chairs? Why isn't a third of the neighborhood in a church like this somewhere? People aren't very interested. And so we're going to try to tackle that a little bit and hopefully have some fun. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be here and our hearts are broken for parents and for loved ones and siblings and all that's going on in Texas. And somehow just wrap your loving arms around each and every one of them and hold them tight. And Lord, just feed into us. Maybe some new, fresh ideas will pop up and inspire us and touch us. And so, Lord, as you seem to speak to us each week, do that today. And Jesus, we welcome you into this room and into our lives, into our families' lives, and pray that you would touch each and every one of us. And we want you to know we love you more than anything. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series, Making Much of Jesus, or attempting to, and we cover the subject of kind of making disciples in an ongoing, forever way as best we can, which is some of the greatest work you'll ever do in your life. When your life ends, as you've touched other people and they've wanted to join up with Jesus because of your love, your friendship, whatever, the truth you've lived out before them, it'll be the greatest work you've ever done. And people go, nah, come on, Jim, really? Yeah, really, really. When it's all said and done, when you figure everything out, from heaven's perspective, it will be the most significant thing you did. And nothing more helpful towards somebody than to assist them in that way if you get the privilege. And today we're going to tackle that idea, as I've spoken about it. Why don't more people jump on board? It just doesn't seem like it happens a lot. There's some impact and fruit, and we get that, and that's wonderful. But why is it so challenging? Why doesn't the Jesus message just get through to a lot of people? What's in the way? So some hurdles today to help us better understand, hopefully, and navigate when we get in conversations and when people ask questions, or maybe we can be ahead of the game and kind of know what they're thinking. Just some thoughts today. Number one, first of all, why is it so hard? Jesus was a very different kind of leader. He's not the same. Religion's religion, and you're going to see that today, but Jesus is different. Number one there, he's one of a kind. There's nobody that's ever been like Jesus, ever. And there's been great leaders in the past. Jesus was, as we know, those of us that know his story, he was a servant leader. And a lot of times when you have somebody that's the leader, that's the boss, so to speak, the head of things, they're not servants. And that's very, very different. A new paradigm was brought in so many ways with who Jesus was. Now, we know he's God in the flesh. We get it. But right at the end of his life, he actually washes their feet, which was not a normal tradition for him or them. He served them, certainly, but it's a big deal what he did and what he displayed to us about, you know, the greatest among you shall be the greatest servant. Those are terms that you can't find all over Scripture. Jesus lived that, and it's a big deal. He had humility. He led with humility, not power. And if you look at the world system, when somebody has tremendous power, oftentimes humility is not attached to it. They may use their power to assist some, but generally it's all about them and the significance of them and what they might accomplish. So there's a uniqueness in Jesus and who he was. He just beat to a different drum. And sometimes people don't get it because it's different. And Isaiah highlighted through prophecy who Jesus would be and what he'd be like and what he'd accomplish. Really cool words. Look at Isaiah 9:6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given," and it's speaking about what's going to happen, what's going to come. And the government that he's speaking of is the kingdom of God, not the government of America or Russia or China. He says, and the government will be on his shoulders. He's going to lead it. It's going to be on him. And he will be called, and these are the names that, as we view Jesus of what he is, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. And generally, when I suggest to somebody that, you know, you may want to consider counseling, it's a marriage situation, and the guy looks at me like, really, you want me to go to a counselor? I mean, you know, and it's a, we're trying to solve a problem. But there's, in Jesus and who he is, he's a counselor that's wonderful, that will assist you, that will help you, no matter what you face. And life brings its difficulties and tragedies and harshness to our lives. And then he says, Mighty God, all-powerful, Mighty God, beautiful description, Everlasting Father. There's a country western song that I just absolutely love, and I don't know the name of it. It's on my playlist when I work out, which is not that often, but it's enough. But it says, I wish grandpas didn't have to die. And every time I sing that, it touches me, and it's beautiful words in there. The guy's cool. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's, yeah, you guys from Texas probably know, but tell me later. But that idea of being my dad always, there's an everlasting fatherhood in who Jesus is, of leadership, of consistency, of safety. I always go to him. And then he says, Prince of Peace. And every human being I know wants peace, or maybe even more peace in their life. And I believe if anybody lives with lasting peace, it's because somehow they're connected to the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Never end. This is our future, each and every one of us that know Jesus. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. There will be no injustice in heaven of what he's speaking of here. And righteousness will only be right things done. That's where we're headed. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's for you and it's for me. And God is constructing it and protecting it. From that time on and forever, the word forever, it's impossible to completely capture that word for us. We're finite, not infinite. Therefore, we just, I mean, it's just a really big, vast word. But this is our future. This humble servant that it's on his shoulders, who is our friend. He says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This all takes place by the power of God. It's going to happen. It's promised. It's guaranteed. And to know that gives us tremendous confidence. As the Jesus message comes at folks, this is hard to take. This is a lot. Maybe to us that understand the Bible, already believe the Bible, have tremendous confidence in Jesus, it's not. But for most people, they kind of look at it and go, yeah, right. And they don't mean it sarcastically. Well, maybe they do. But number two there, some fear that Jesus is too good to be true. I mean, he's a new and different leader. He's making promises that weren't made in the same way before. His message is out of this world to some. Lynyrd Skynyrd sings the song, Nothing Comes Easy. And I was going to play it, but it was a little bit too much rock and roll for today. But nothing is free, right? We kind of conclude that in our life. Nothing comes free. We get that. But Jesus promises that believing in him gets us to heaven. Boom, bam, done. Not that you're done, but that's what he says. That salvation is not based on performance. It's just trusting him and receiving him into our life. I believe that. That friendship with him is actually available. Now, wait a minute, Jim. You're telling me Jesus will be my friend? Will he go and hang out at the beach with me? No, I can't get that. I can't pull that off. But he says that he will be with you always, 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 always. I can't say that to my wife whom I love. I'm not going to leave her. But I can't be with her every day, all day. It's impossible. You can't do what only Jesus can do. Some think, it can't be that easy. He wants more from me. The evil one constantly plays with people's minds in the world, and more theirs than ours, I think, at times, because they're more available. People that don't believe, plays with their emotions. You can't believe that. You don't really. Come on. Do you really believe what that dude says? The reality is what Jesus says is true, and he keeps his promises. Number two, Jesus and his message has been stolen, or we might even want to put the word hijacked there. The simplicity of the Jesus message has kind of been blurred. For some reason, mankind wants to make it more complicated. They want to add their two cents to it. They don't want to just keep it simple and available. Chocolate chip cookies, when they're made appropriately, should never be on the top shelf. They should be available right where you can reach. They should be available. Whenever Jesus is misrepresented, you're hungry, right? I felt it in the room. You're angry. I know. Whenever Jesus is misrepresented, it ends up watering his message down to some. Not everybody, but it gets convoluted. He loses a perception of power to some. It's fascinating. Many are into branding today. That's kind of a new word. I'm too old to really understand it. I don't. When my kids talk about it, I just act like, yeah. But you got to be branded today. You know, Instagram, and if you're going to be successful, it's just a term out there. I don't really understand it, but I hear it. And when this happens to Jesus, and it does, it hurts his message, and some pull back from it. And also what can happen is the Jesus message gets number one, it gets stolen by different religions and political systems and human systems, if you will. Stealing always has an agenda. When you're stealing something, you're lying because you're taking that thing from somebody and you're saying, now it's mine. No, it's not yours. You may be in possession of it, but it's really theirs. In this case, they want what Jesus has. This was one of the problems of the religious leaders. They want his power, his notoriety, his popularity. There were other men that were claiming to be Messiah when Jesus was on planet Earth, but they just had no notoriety. They had no miracle-working power. They weren't making a difference. They weren't true. And they didn't bother the religious leaders. They just went away. But Jesus started having a flock, a group of people that were responding to him, that were being changed by him, as many of us in this room have been. And they didn't like that. Matter of fact, they got angrier and angrier as he got more and more impactful. And they ended up, as you know, killing him. And so what are we talking about here? The religious leaders of the day refused to accept him and his message. And that's what goes on in our world. Many people that we work around, live around, function with, they don't want anything to do with the Jesus we love. And we got to understand that if we're going to reach him. They fought against him and ended up killing him. And Jesus, what did he do? The whole way, even to the very end, he kept trying to get them to believe in him. He kept trying to get them saved. He kept trying to pull them into being a disciple where they hated him. And that's a delicate dance for people. He wanted to get them. Look at Luke 11:52. He says, "Woe to you experts of the law, you guys who think you know it all, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You're supposed to interpret the law, and you've destroyed it. You've messed everything up," he's telling them. "You've set it aside." Jesus is speaking of divine truth here, the scriptures. You've just ignored it. He says, "You yourselves have not entered." You're not part of the kingdom, and you believe you are. You're messed up. You're headed for trouble. Eternal life is not in you, is what he's saying. He says, "And have hindered those who were entering." You're getting in the way of getting people to where they believe and they become a disciple of the one Most High. And he's just saying, stop it. You're in the way. You're hurting business. They hijacked him. And people can do that today in different ways. Number two there. Let's keep moving here. Some use Jesus to gain credibility, communicating like he's a great teacher, and acting as if they're following him, yet the reality of their life, the way they live, is totally contrary. And this can happen inside the church too, and it hurts things really deeply. especially when leaders go astray and do bad things. It just destroys the work, the credibility, and it affects the world at large and the people that are there. Claiming big things and aware that they're not true. Dishonest people, people who aren't real. And they're trying to gain something by being associated with Jesus. Trying to look spiritual, if you will. Yet, they aren't in love with him. Number three and last, church can love doctrine over relationship. And this gets problematic and troublesome. Jesus came to save us, to forgive us, to get connected to us, to be in relationship with us. That's why he came. All right? Not to be a rule keeper. Not to, as I mentioned before, to be clipboard Jesus. You got a clipboard Jesus? He's always setting out the rules? Taking roll to see who's in church today? Huh? I was talking to a pastor the other day, and just casually, and he talked about giving. It was interesting. And he wants to know who gives in his church. I said, "You're nuts, man. I have no idea who gives." And he goes, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, what if some of your good friends don't write a check?" I said, "Well, that's on them. It ain't on me. I don't want to know. Ever. I have no idea what you give. I trust all of you are giving a lot." I'm just kidding. God will take care of that. And to be one who knows, then you start doing favors. I challenged him nicely, respectfully, of course. But Jesus didn't come to free us to make our own rules for us and others. That's not what church is all about. It is not. It's to be inspired, encouraged, to recognize who Jesus is in your life, to free him up to be all that he can be in your life. Yeah, I tell you over and over again, you don't need me. I'm a fixture to try to bring Jesus to you. What you need is Jesus individually, all of us. He will carry the day. I don't want you to throw me to the curb, but he didn't free us to create our own standards. We're supposed to listen to Scripture, his principles, his teaching, and follow it every day. John 5:39, Jesus tells us, he says, "You are the religious leaders." He says, "You study the Scriptures diligently." So he's claiming, look, you are in the book. You got your nose in the book. Over and over again. This is why you do it, because you think that in them you have eternal life. Because you study the Bible, you think eternal life is yours. That's what they'd been taught. That's what they believed. And he says, these are the very scriptures who testify about me. It's not about Bible study, people. It's about the Jesus we study about. It's all about him. It always has been. It always will be. Yet, oftentimes, he gets pushed down and the scriptures get pushed up and what you know about him so that I can know more than somebody else. There's a lot of teachers across this country that want you to be impressed with what they know. They don't care as much if you know the Jesus it talks about. It drives me nuts. And because I'm a C student, it would, you know. He says in verse 40, just telling here, he says, yet, this is ironic, you refuse to come to me and have life. I've got life to give, and you want to find it in the Scripture. And here I am from beginning to end, the end of the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus and what God would do for mankind. And what he's saying here, in other words, you guys, you religious leaders, I'm not enough for you. You want more. Jesus is saying you want to be in control. You want to call the shots. That's just not the way it is, fellas. It's not. It's easy for church in general to get hard, to get hard-nosed, and become rule setters, legalistic, demanding, controlling, trying to run people's lives. I can't stand it when I hear it, see it, or smell it. I don't like it. Don't. Jesus runs your life. Jesus does. And what a church can do, it can lose its way in being like Jesus and full of compassion and mercy, living with the spirit of forgiveness over and over again. I'll never forget this guy, Carl. can't remember his last name, but he's a stuntman. He used to sit right here in the front row, right here, not here at Redondo. Every week, front row, stud guy. He actually is the guy who fills in for Arnold Schwarzenegger because he's really buff. He's short and buff, and he's a stuntman. And he moved to Georgia because movies move that way. And we talked in the middle of COVID. He didn't know what to do with vaccination. He just wanted my fatherly advice, he said. And I said, am I that old? Because he's not young. But he goes, yeah. He said, Jim, I've tried to go to other churches. And every time I go, he goes, for some weird reason, I feel dirty. I feel like I'm not. That's the only word. I feel like I don't belong there. I'll never forget it. He goes, I've never felt that at Bay Cities. I'm still trying to figure that out. But a church is supposed to be tender-hearted, not harsh. I'm not the Jesus police. Come on. And churches become that way, and it's very sad. Jesus had this amazing balance. And in the book Irresistible by Andy Stanley, I don't think we've done a series on this, but he talks about truth and grace. And he says Jesus was perfect at marrying those two together. Truth matters. There are standards that need to matter. And we need to attempt to live up to. We will fail, by the way, but he talks about that. But if grace is removed from truth, you got big trouble. And he says if truth is remains, it's all about love. It's love machine all day. He says you've got to have both truth and grace. And he just hit the nail right on the head in my mind. And that's what we need to go after always. Number three, let's keep moving. Why is it so hard to get other people to follow Jesus? The belief that I don't know enough. I don't know enough. This is a normal response by some, as a Jesus message might be offered or the gospel message, to focus on, you know, I need to get some more info. That's kind of a natural response from some, to think I need to learn more to get it, to really get what you get. I can't just get in this family thing that you're talking about with no effort, without learning everything first. I've got to learn everything, and then I can enter, you know, like kind of a fraternity or sorority that you earn your way in. And the truth is, number one, knowledge can be worshipped in our world, and you could even put the word is worshipped in our world. Often, those who are the smartest are the most honored. Brilliance and intellect gets the big bucks in our world that we live in oftentimes. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to throw the first verse for context up on the screen. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. God set it up this way. That the message that God became man, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again, and that by believing in him, you get to go to heaven. To the world at large, that's foolishness. This is part of the devil's deception, certainly, but that's what he says it is, and we live that out. This is part of why people don't believe and follow, as we have. He says, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We get it. Now, God enabled us to, in part. His irresistible grace came down, and we joined it, and we said, I'm in. And our eyes opened up, and our heart opened up, and Jesus changed our life, and we know he's real. We worship him as fully as we know how. And now pick it up in your notes there, 1 Corinthians 1:19. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is God's word speaking forth. The wisdom of the wise will be destroyed. The know-it-all beyond God. Human wisdom can lead us astray. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, right? Well, leaning on him is not always easy. You may think you're pretty smart here or there, and you may be. God bless you if you are. Let's go on. He says, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And raw intellect just doesn't get this stuff done. That's why some people struggle. I don't know enough to believe. Verse 20, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? This world doesn't possess in itself what it needs. unless we're willing to recognize that without God, I'm not okay. This is the message we bring to the world. So when they're frustrated, kind of understand it. There's a reason for it. It's natural for them. Be understanding. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. It was separated because of sin and Adam and Eve and all that good stuff. The world alone will not get us to where we need to be. He says, God was pleased. You need to acknowledge him to know him, to head to heaven. This is right and just in his mind. He says, through the foolishness of what was preached. What's preached? Well, the Jesus message. That his son was sent into the world to save those who believe. So the why of the Jesus message, of the gospel message, is to save those who are willing to believe and humble themselves and say, yeah, I'm not okay alone. I need some help. I want forgiveness. We're willing to open our eyes to that. The world struggles at that. Many with great knowledge are just unwilling to listen to anything or anybody. They begin to trust in themselves, and it builds a blockade between them and God. They may be the smartest guys in the room in reality. They may feel like they can solve anything, but not this one, not this. Knowledge can become its own God in any of our lives. And can be worshipped. Number two, a second thought is some think making disciples is all about transferring knowledge. So if I can get you to study your Bible, then I can get you saved. They believe that information and knowledge is what does it. And knowledge is not bad. Knowledge is beautiful, especially if you're gifted and God's made you for something. But it's not an end in itself is the point with the message today. Becoming a follower of Jesus involves our will and our desire. As he, with his irresistible grace, reaches down to us through another person, through a hurt heart, whatever it might be, as God reaches down, we need to embrace him. We need to say yes. We need to listen and learn. The world does. This is part of why it's hard to make disciples. They don't want to listen. We need to want him. This is where desire and will comes in. So sometimes people, I tell people, I don't want you to just believe in Jesus. I want you to want him throughout the course of your day. I want you to want him. I want you to long for him. Like my wife, whom I love, and it's easy to love her. Sure, much more difficult to love me, but she gets by. When I'm away for a few days, I got about 2 days, two nights. The trip is fun with some guys or a couple guys. Fishing, doing something. Montana, something male. The third night, I'm wanting to get home. It's true. Now, if I'm gone for ministry for a week with a group to Guatemala and Sandy couldn't come, that's fine because it's for God. But if it's just for fun, forget about it. I'm coming home. There needs to be will and desire inside of us for Jesus, not just know him so we can go to heaven. There needs to be a love relationship, at least in my mind. I'm a sap for that stuff. Number three, intellect can't make a follower of Jesus. And some people want to think their way into heaven. You can't. Relationship does. It's a big difference between the intellect and knowledge and relationship. This is what Jesus wants us to understand. It's the truth. Some think we just need to package things the right way in order to win people to Jesus. Then we can convince more. We can sell more people on this Jesus deal. It just doesn't work. They come and they go. Information doesn't get it done. Knowledge transfer doesn't do it alone. It's not bad, ever. But the relationship Jesus offers is way beyond this world. It just is. And it's him offering himself to us. And until somebody gets that, to live, to function with us forever. And it's crazy talk to the world, but it's true. Number four, let's keep moving. The belief that not only I don't know enough, but I'm not good enough stands in the way of some people believing and becoming disciples. This is where someone thinks or says, number one, I've got to be better to believe. I've got to be better to believe. The thinking goes like this, that he wouldn't want me the way I am. Not true. He'll take you just as you are. I've had people literally tell me to my face, grown men, One was a pretty significant guy that you would know his name. I'm not going to tell you, but the famous guy a couple decades ago, infamous as well. But if I attended your church, the walls might fall in. I mean, he said that as a grown 45-year-old man, maybe 50. And I said, you know, this church was built for guys like you. I told him, you know, I said, I was just like you. He goes, no way, there's no way. I said, okay. But what this says out loud is I feel like I don't belong there. And, church is a different environment. I get it. You got to be willing to listen and all that. And it's different. But it's just really sad to me. It's as if they're saying, number two there in your notes, I'm not worthy of this Jesus you talk about. And there actually is some truth to that, but he'll take you anyway. I'm not good enough to be whatever a believer is. Or I'm not good enough to be a guy who goes to church. And the truth is, they are the exact reason why Jesus came. To save people. To help them. He wants you. He wants us. And he's in the business of changing people. He takes us as we are. Number three, you see, Jesus isn't looking for high-level performance. He wants faithfulness. He wants connection. He wants relationship with you. He wants to function with you day in and day out. And if you actually take your faith with you and Jesus to a relational level, it's so much different and so much better. It's not just facts and study. And it's more than that. It's a love relationship. He shows up for you. And when he does, when you begin to recognize it, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks, hopefully, what he's looking for is just willing people. That's what he wants. Willing to recognize they need him. Willing to open up to the possibility of him. Willing to listen to what he's said. Willing to listen to what he's promised to us. Over the years, I've heard people talk about a high-level capacity person. A number of times. One of my friends says it all the time. We got to find some high-level capacity people, not here in this church. but every time I hear that, it makes me smile, and not necessarily a positive one, but I just want willing people, you know, partly because I'm not a high-capacity person. I'm not that. Everybody looks for him or her because they want to accomplish some things. They want to move things forward, whatever it might be. They want significance. They want to take little and make it big always. That's not always the best thing. They think they're the ones who make a difference. And I'm not buying it for a second. I just don't. Power and influence is found when Jesus is present. Amen. That's where it's found. When he's depended on by somebody. When he's honored in real ways. And when he's honored, people, it's just known, and it's little things. There's a couple of guys that sit right here every Sunday next to Kenny and Carla. Clive and Jeff is their name. And they come from the mission. And they take the bus, and they start at like 5:45 in the morning to get here from the mission downtown. They live there. They're getting their life together. And I asked them last Sunday. I said, hey. I said, do you guys have a bus pass? He goes, yeah, and he showed it to me during the service. You know, this is why it gets too long. It's not my fault. So I looked at his bus pass. I go, how much is that? He goes, $35. I says, okay, you got one for May? I said, I'm in for June. $35. So I told my wife after service, don't let me forget because I would have forgot. So last night she texts me, Jim, you got to get some money. And I didn't have any change, so I gave him $40. So they both owe me $5. And get a hamburger. So I gave them envelopes today. And I said, Clive and Jeff, June. And last week, I'm not telling you because they're not here. They're not your friends. But I told everybody else, I'm not giving them more. You guys take July and August, somebody in here that has money. Yeah, I did it. I did it to him again today. I says, I'm good for one next year. Okay, that's it. Dude, I'm out. Folks, it's the little things in life that make enormous differences. Everybody wants big. I want fancy. I'm thinking, chill out. Just love. Where you're at. Whatever way you can. Look at John 15:5. He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You're just a branch. Maybe you're a leaf. Okay? Deal with it. All right? if you remain in me, and I am going to stick with Jesus no matter what, I am determined till the day I die to stay close to him. It's all I really, really want. All I really want. The idea is to continue to follow and love him. How would you not once you know him? He says, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Well, there's not a lot of fruit bearing going on in life. And this makes me sad. I try to figure it out. That's why I'm talking about this stuff. Why isn't there more fruit? Why? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. When you're connected to me, it's your best chance at having fruit in your life. And he just tells us, if you want to do something with spiritual value, you got to be connected to me. You don't get to do it without it. I got to have the vine in my life. His point is, without his help, we won't do anything. And we need to acknowledge that. And he's talking about having spiritual ability. And number five and last, the missing of his name. I didn't get here in the first service. I kind of raced to get here. And I didn't get to tell him. I just ended. So you're special today. Now, this may seem like a small issue to some. It may be new to you, not to those of you that have been around a long time, but this was a big transition for me. 30 years of sort of being a Bible teacher to the best of my ability and bringing the truth, baby, loud and proud. And Joe, throw up Philippians 2, verse 9. He says this, therefore God exalted him. We're speaking of Jesus, of course. God the Father exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That verse, we know this verse. We know what happens. But there's a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. One day this will happen. This hasn't happened yet. But there's power in his name, Jesus. And I think a lot of people give a lot of power away by misstating who Jesus is, by overstating who Jesus is, by messing up his name, frankly. That goes on all the time. If you're in a conversation with somebody about spiritual things and you bring up Jesus, and if you're you grew up in a certain Christian culture, if you will, that doesn't say Jesus without Christ. So every time you talk about Jesus, you say Jesus Christ. Well, in three or four paragraphs, you're not going to say Jesus a lot because of the Christ. Now, you say, Jim, come on. It's true. If you were talking about me with somebody over lunch, and every time you talked about Jim, you said, Jim Makinga. Pastor Jim Makinga. And you said my name 25 times in 10 minutes. The person could go, what is wrong with you? Small, I'm not saying it's big, but let me lay some things out. For some reason, number one, it's easier to say Christ, Lord, or God than it is to say Jesus. Just is. I mean, look back on your past. It's easier to say I'm a follower of Christ than I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. I hear this all the time because I'm sensitive to it and I care. I don't say anything. I'm glad you're a Christ follower if that's what you are. By the way, Christ is who he is, not him. Christ means he's the sent one of God. He's the Christ. That's a description of who he is. Now, why? Why is it easier to say that? It has a more general feel to it. It's not so specific. Because it's not so personal. When you say Jesus, it's personal. Not just maybe to you, but to the listener as well. Saying Jesus, first, it's who he is. Also, it's friendly. And it kind of denotes you're kind of close to him. I don't call Sandy Sandy Makinga, could you come here, please? I mean, sweetheart, everyone. So, Sandy Makinga, could you make me a coffee? Sandy Makinga, what do you want for dinner? Christ is not his last name. You know that. It's Jesus. I want to clarify today. There's something intimate about saying Jesus. It is. It communicates closeness and relationship. And the truth is, it can irritate people in certain settings. Just watch. You figure that out when you do it. A second thought is, when we know him personally, we use his name. I mean, just in life, I mentioned that. We do it with friends. It just makes sense. And I would encourage you to try to, if you want to reach people and you want to make disciples, try to use his name more. Don't use the adjectives about him. You can in the right setting, but watch the difference it makes in a conversation for you as you say his name. Not in some repetitive, weird way. Don't get weird on people, all right? A third thought is, think back to Paul's dramatic encounter, okay? The heaviest and best moment of Paul's life ever. Something is about to take place. Somebody's life is about to change. And this is where Saul becomes Paul, and he begins a real relationship with Jesus. And it's dramatic. It's a little like Friday. On Friday, my wife and I, at 12:05 on Friday, went to see Top Gun. Yes. IMAX. Big. Had our seats reserved. She can't stand going to the movies, but she agreed to go there. Sorry, Ben, you were out. So we're sitting there, and the movie starts. And yeah, it's just great music, same music at the beginning, and noise, and things are rattling. We paid $17 each to go in there in IMAX and have it rattle like a massage. And boom, the screen goes black 5 minutes in. And everybody goes, and it was a full house. It's like 85% full, which never happens anymore. and because it's opening day. And so I'm sitting there, and the guy four seats down from me goes, hey, when the gal came out, it's going to be about 5 minutes. We got an electrical problem. And he says, could you at least start it from the beginning? She goes, yes, we will start it from the beginning. And so then I'm looking at my phone. Sandy had gone to the bathroom. And it's the commander. And he goes, are you at the movies? I said, yes, I am. He goes, turn around and look back. Now, we're like on the fourth row, F4 and 5, where our seats. David Goldstein's on the back row. Big old head. It showed up, bald head. And he waves at me. Now, there's 500 people in this room, I think. And I go, hey, commander! I don't care. What are you going to sue me? Across the hall, it's silent in there. Not silent. The movie's not happening. Everybody's bored. And he just goes. And everybody's looking at me, then look up at him. And I go, hey, commander, I'm sitting four seats away from the guy who asked for it to start from the beginning. I said, give this guy a hand. And everybody claps for him. And I'm done now. I made a total scene. My wife's sitting there and go, oh, why did I marry him? I don't care. I want to have fun. Listen, I don't want to live a boring life. And you don't have to have my personality, but can we be alive? Yeah. And so I asked David, commander is a weird term. He was a commander of an Air Force base, okay? Everybody in the military understands commander. He's a full colonel. If I said, hey, colonel, it'd be like, ah, cool. But commander in their world's a big deal, okay? So three rows down from him, there was an Air Force guy that turned around and goes, Goldie, how you doing? And he used to work for him at the Air Force. It didn't matter, but check out what happened now. A little bit of drama here. Acts chapter 9. We're going to start up here and then go to our notes. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, not Paul yet, okay, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He wanted to kill them. Jail them and kill them. Stop them. Because they had the Jesus message on their lips. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. He's all set up, got the data, the warrants, all that stuff, handcuffs, everything. So that if he found any there who belonged to the way was the way of Jesus back then, right? Whether men or women, didn't care. He might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem and maybe even get them crucified. I don't know, but let's jail them. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. Drama. Now go back to your notes. Verse 4. He fell to the ground. So he's knocked off his horse, donkey, whatever he had at the time, and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, by name, this was his name, why do you persecute me? So Saul's laying on the ground, bright, bright light, one of those cool, godlike things that, like, overwhelms you. And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? It's something bigger than life was happening, and he knew it. But who are you, Lord? He's a Pharisee. He knew about God in general. Saul asked, and here's what came out. I am Jesus. This is how Jesus would interact and introduce himself to you and me. I am Jesus. I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ, although he is. I'm not Jesus Christ, although he is. I am Jesus. Then he goes on, whom you are persecuting. I'm just simply saying, let's use the name he uses. Let's call him what he calls himself. I am Jesus. Mary's being coached how to name him, what to name him. I'm not there. Check it out, Luke 1. An angel shows up to Mary. This is an angel from God, shows up and tells her, don't be afraid. You will conceive, become pregnant. As a virgin, this would be a mind blower for a young gal, and give birth to a son. You're going to have a male child. Your first child ever from your womb is going to be a boy. He says, and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, I've gone to a number of pregnant women that I know well, and I said, you know, I think James would be an excellent name for your son if you have a son. They don't think it's funny. This James isn't cool. They want Caleb or something, which is fine. Caleb's a great name, I think. It doesn't matter. Jim's out. She says, call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Most High. The Lord forgives people of sins. The story of Jesus offers so, so much to us. It must be embraced and believed in. We got to help others get here. And we'll close with this. Don't miss what Jesus can bring to your life. A young Colombian girl who received a New Testament in her school. They just handed them out. And she read the New Testament until one day her father caught her reading it and told her not to read it anymore because it was full of lies and fantasies. That's what he believed. But the girl kept on reading until one day the father came home and unexpectedly found her with the New Testament, grabbed it from her hand, and put it in his pocket, took it from her. The father went off to work where he was a mining engineer. Several hours later, sirens went off in the community. There had been a cave-in at the mine. The father was trapped in the mine. The rescue workers took 5 days to finally reach the men, but it was too late. All 31 men died, including the father of this little girl. Curiously, workers found the man clutching the New Testament between praying hands, dead. When they opened the front cover, they read a note, to my daughter, keep reading this New Testament. It is true and right, and I will see you one day in heaven. Then they turned to the back page where the father had signed the commitment card. It's one of those little New Testaments. Commitment card after having said the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus to come into his life. But that was not the end of the story. Turning the page, there were signed the names of the other 30 workers. They knew they were going to die. They were desperate. Listen, you don't ever let go of Jesus. You be as close to him as you can be. I hope you never have desperation in your life, ever like this. But know whom you've chosen and whom you love. And let's help give him away and just understand, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be together in this place, talk about you, brag on you, and ask you for help as well, that we might reach our brothers and sisters, whoever they might be, and encourage them and love them, have fun with them, and just share the Jesus that we know and love and yet understand when they say, I don't know enough, I'm not good enough, and that they've been faced hypocrites in the past. They don't understand. Let us be patient with them and loving and gentle and represent Jesus to them well. We love you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great day, my friends.